Listening to speakers is some of the hardest work you can do. I know that's true. But I appreciate it. I appreciate that testimony and talking about parents who raise their kids confused. I was raised on the farm back in Kansas, and I'm not that far away from the farm even now. I spent some time down in Oklahoma before coming up here. But we had a neighbor who was just getting into the farming business and didn't quite have the hang of it yet. He was one of these guys, I think, these parents raised him confused. But what happened was, he's first getting started, it was back in the days when everybody had chickens, and he went to the hatchery to get some baby chickens. And so he got 25, and he took them home, and they all died. And he didn't quite understand that, so a week later he returned to the hatchery. Sounds like you all know this fella. And him. He went the second week and got 25 more baby chickens and took them home, and they all died. And just did not understand it. So he waited a couple of weeks, and he went back to the hatchery, and he was explaining his dilemma to the man there at the hatchery. And the guy said, "You know, we haven't had any problems with our chickens before." He said, "I don't quite understand this." And he said, "You know," he said, "my wife and I don't understand it either. We don't know whether we're planting them too deep or too close together." Well, I want you to know that that guy was raised confused. The thing I want to share with you is I sat down last night, the night before, and wrote down everything that I knew on interpersonal relationships and realized that I had a problem. And that is that I probably have as many messed up interpersonal relationships as anybody that's going today. And then for me to stand up here and try to tell you how to have significant interpersonal relationships with other people might be a little presumptuous on my part. What I'd like to do is explain to you that I do not have all the answers. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, which I have confidence will guide us into all the truth. I have the Word of God, and I'm going to share with you some things that would seem to me to be true, and then I'm going to get you to interact with me, with Tom and Larry and Mark and John Pickering and so on. We might come up with some principles that we could apply. But before we go to the task before us, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His grace in understanding this topic. Let's pray. Father, we want to humble ourselves before You and thank You, Father, for this week. We thank You for the conference. We thank You for the leadership here and the way that they are helping us to grow and to mature and to become conformed to Your image. We thank You for the Word of God, which contains everything that we need to know to be pleasing to You. Now, Father, it's our desire this morning as we talk about interpersonal relationships that Your Holy Spirit would deal with each of our hearts, bringing to mind, Father, what You would want to teach us. Give us a thought or give us a passage of Scripture that we might apply to our lives to make a significant difference. Father, we commit ourselves to You in the next few minutes. Teach us in Christ's name. Amen. Now I have a question. What time is this over? Is it 10:30 that we need a coffee break or something? Okay, thank you. I didn't lose my schedule or something. Let me share two or three thoughts with you. Now, I don't know if everybody can see this blackboard or not, but we don't relate to everybody in exactly the same way. And the thing that we have to understand is that we are social beings. We cannot live our Christian life in insulation or isolation. It is God's design that we be associated with other people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the body of Christ, which is believing people, born again, regenerate people, that's the body of Christ. The body is held together by that which every joint supplies. And the Bible says that I need you and you need me, and that constitutes an interaction. But we cannot relate to everybody all the same. It's like four circles. And I guess this one would be the whole world out here. So we have these kinds of relationships. Out here we have acquaintances, people that we may just know their name, or we may not even know that much about them. We see them, we know maybe where they work, see them on the base, see them on the ship, or whatever. And it's our responsibility to extend ourselves to these people, to be friendly, to encourage, and whatever. You move into the next layer, and we have what we call casual acquaintances, people that we know casually. We speak to them, we may work with them, we know some facts about them. We may know where they're from, some of their likes, some of their dislikes, some of their mannerisms, but they are casual type acquaintances.
And when it comes to relating to people interpersonally, we can handle a lot of those kind of people. You may know 100 or 200 people casually. Acquaintances, you may have more than that. It's possible to know up to maybe 1,500 acquaintances, hometown, school, job. In Colorado, you meet some. Back in Washington, Oregon, Alaska, you meet some. A lot of acquaintances. But you can't know quite that many people casually. You know more details, a little more personal involvement. Then as you move closer in, you have some close friends. You talk with them. You share with them. You really have one heart with them. You like them. They like you. The chemistry is there. You have a good time together. You share likes and dislikes and feelings and so on. And we can have maybe 15 or 20 close friends. But what happens is when we move from school or move from assignment to assignment, we usually lose some of the close friends and then we pick up new ones. And then right here in the center, you have intimate relationships. And we can't handle very many of those. You may know one or two or three people intimately, where you know them as well as they know you. And they know every detail of your life. They know how you think. They know how you talk. They know how you act. When they have a problem or you have a problem, you go to that person. You bury your heart. There's no facades. There's no masks. You're just wide open with each other. You're very vulnerable. But you see, you can't handle that many relationships or that many intimate type relationships. And all I want to do is just share with you the idea that we don't relate to everybody the same way. Now, you knew that. You knew that some people are naturally closer to you than others. But what I want to talk with you about, that in relating to people, you always have one or two things. You either have conflict or you have potential conflict all the time. And therein lies the rub. If you don't have an interpersonal heart stretch or a problem or a conflict going on right now with somebody, the potential's there and it's only a matter of time. But the key to living the victorious Christian life and being useful to God is being able to recognize when you have conflict, understanding what the Bible says that you are to do as being a responsible Christian about that conflict, and then knowing how to resolve it and to take care of it. And I want to talk about that. Now, my thoughts aren't all that put together, and so we're going to jump around. I may say something that you do not understand. You run your hand up or speak out. Now, I'm from the South, and I spent a good bit of time down in Oklahoma, and one of the things about the people in the South is they talk fast. And you've got to jump right in there, you know, because I may or may not take a breath. And the only problem with talking fast is that sometimes you say things you haven't thought of yet, and that'll get you in problems. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he just talks all the time, you know, and I thought, man, when do you stop to think? And he said, well, how can I know what I'm thinking until I've heard myself say it? Could be. Could be. Sounds like you all know somebody like that. You know, just kind of in their mind and out their mouth, and it's all one continuous deal. Okay. Well, seriously. Let's talk about some things. How do you know whether or not you build good relationships? See, the Bible says that at Christians that we do need to build deep and good relationships. We need to be open, teachable, and transparent with one another, and we need to be very, very close. But now, are you really close to somebody? Do you build good relationships? You know, I went all the way through Bible college, then on to seminary down in Oklahoma, and there's a guy that I went to school with all the way through seminary, and we were best of friends. And we'd gone through 3 years of seminary. We were just about to graduate. We were out in the parking lot one day, just standing out there watching it snow and talking. And he looked at me, almost to cry. He looked at me. He said, Jim, he said, you don't like very many people, do you? I thought, man, what was that all about? And he said, you know, he said, you just don't have very many friends and you don't like very many people. And you know, I went home and I thought about that. See, the problem was I did not spend the time to build relationships. I'm a choleric in temperament. I'm very goal-oriented and objective. And basically all of the relationships that I build, and this is not right, but it's the way it is with me, and it may be the way it is with you, that when I build relationships, usually it's to accomplish an objective. I usually get to know people because I'm going somewhere. And, you know, that is not what God has in mind. You know, the bottom line in the kingdom of God is people. God loves people, and he wants us to love people and to be loved by people. Now, what am I talking about?
What I want us to think of is, do you answer the question, build good relationships? Say, man, I don't know. How do I know? Let me share some thoughts with you. Do you have close friends? Do you have close friends? How many close friends do you have? Can you just name them? How many people consider you a close friend of theirs? Do you like to be around people? Do people like to be around you? Do you give to other people of your time, of your money, of yourself and serving them? Do you give to other people expecting absolutely nothing in return? Do you give of yourself expecting nothing in return? Do you like to serve people? Just do things for people. Are you open? Not with everybody, but are you open with some people? And what I mean by that is, no masks, no facade, just yourself. You're always yourself. You can talk freely, you can be yourself. You don't have to put on a certain type of conduct, like when you're going to meet with Mark or with Larry or with Tom. You know, they're the rep and they're the spiritual giants. And when I get around them, you know, I've got to put on my best Christian conduct because they might find out what I'm really like. No, I mean, are you really open and can just be yourself? Totally secure. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? In other words, when someone shares with you, do you feel grateful that they took the time to share it with you? Or do you kind of well up inside and think, man, who is he to be telling me? I mean, I'm just as he, you know. Are you transparent? Transparent. You know, when you hurt, do people know you hurt? When your heart's just breaking, when you're so excited you want to shout, do people know that you're excited and something good just happened to you? See, that's what it's all about, to build relationships. Now, there's some things that will really hinder building relationships. Let me share three or four thoughts with you. And anytime you'd like to stop and interact or ask a question, share a verse, please do. Some things that will hinder your relationships is, number one, is deceitfulness. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just deceitfulness. It's the idea of we always have an alternative motive in being with people or serving or showing kindness to somebody. That's deceitfulness. See, Satan uses that because he is a deceiver. And that's one of his primary tools. Deceitfulness. Pride. Not having a sane estimation of yourself. Proverbs 13:10. Says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. Presumption, pride. Thinking more than really is. Not having a sane estimation of yourself. Sharing with a person who has erred without providing a solution. Being critical without helping destroys relationships. Or failure, this is a killer, failure to differentiate between a man's sin and the sinner himself. Boy, there's a beautiful illustration over in John chapter 8. You remember when they wanted to try and test Jesus? They brought the woman taken in the very act of adultery. And they said, you, what do you say we ought to do with her? The law of Moses said, we must stone her. And you remember Jesus said, well, you know, he was without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then he brought to their remembrance some of their sin, and they began to walk out. And then Jesus did a very interesting thing in John chapter 8. He looked down at the woman in her sin and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When people sin, and the Bible says that we are to abhor what is evil in Romans 12. And abhor means just to get nauseated, to get sick at your stomach, just get where you cannot tolerate sin. But can you accept a person who is a sinner? A person whose mouth is just straight out of the garbage can? Can you love the person
and despise his sin? Or do you despise the person and his sin?
See what I'm saying about differentiating between sin and the sinner? Love the sinner, but despise and abhor his sin to have good relationships. One of the things that breaks up relationships is sharing conclusions with those not related to the solution of the problem. It's gossip. It's what it is. Drawing a conclusion, hey, do you know so-and-so did something or other? Or do you know what's really going on here? To sharing conclusions about a situation or about a person without sharing the solution. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Accepting hearsay at face value and forming opinions of motives on a few known facts. Accepting hearsay on face value and forming opinions of motives on a few known facts. Let me illustrate that. When I was to come up from Colorado, when I was invited to come up and minister with the Navigators, I heard about a guy who was here ministering at the time. He was a 1968 graduate of the Air Force Academy. He had flown a couple, three missions in OV-10s in Vietnam, highly decorated. You know, just, he was one of these guys that's up here on the 98th percentile going out the top on everything he did. And before I was coming up here, they would tell me about this guy that I'd be ministering with and all the great feats he'd done, the people that had come to Christ and the quality of his life and the discipline he had with the Lord. And so by the time that I got up here to meet the guy, I thought to myself, you know, I'm just kind of a country boy. Matter of fact, I'm so country, I still have a straw in my mouth. And I get up here with this guy who's been around the world and graduated from the Air Force Academy, and I just barely graduated, period. And I thought, what do I have to do with this guy? And I began to build an image, crystallize an opinion in my mind of this guy. And so the first time I met him, I was very reluctant, I was very insecure, I was intimidated by him because he had accomplished so much and I was just kind of off the farm. And you know, it took me 2 years to get to know him. And today, he's ministering at the University of Colorado and was one of my best friends today. But it took 2 years because, you see, I had little known facts, I had never met him personally, and I formulated opinions about him. You ever done that? You ever heard about somebody before you ever meet them? And then when you meet them, you see them like somebody else described them. And you conclude that's the way they are. See how relationships get all messed up? It's so easy to mess one up. Boy, is it difficult to create a good in-depth relationship. But see, God's design is for us to have good relationships with people. Romans chapter 12 gives us some guidelines on building relationships. Starting with verse 9 and 10, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Let me ask you a straight question. In your own heart, you give a straight answer. Who do you prefer more than you? If there's two of you and only one slot, who would you rather see get it, you or him or her? If there's not enough to go around, would you rather be first or last? See, the question, who have you shown preference to today? Have you preferred anybody today above yourself? Boy, the old sin nature, our old heart is so deceitful and we put ourselves first. But the Bible says that we are to love one another without hypocrisy and we are to show preference to one another. But we usually don't prefer others more than us. A second key would be just acceptance, to accept people. I mentioned the story in John 8 a while ago, just to accept people the way they are. Man, they're not wrong, they're just different. You look different than I do, you act different than I do, you're from a different part of the country, you have your own culture and essence than I do. Man, you are not wrong, you're just different. I accept you and love you, and you don't have to be like me. And good night, if you were like me, we'd have all kinds of problems. But see, it's acceptance. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 tells us how we are to relate to other people. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. You ought to write those four criteria down and think about, now how do I apply those? I admonish the lazy, I encourage the struggling. So many times we encourage the lazy and admonish the struggling and get it all messed up. We're not patient with anybody, and usually we, you know, help and support the weak, admonish the lazy, encourage the struggling, but be patient with everybody. We all ought to get those Bill Gothard buttons. Have you seen those things? Got all those letters on it. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished yet. We ought to wear those. What a message. Ephesians chapter 4 says that it is our responsibility as part of God's forever family to build up the rest of the body of Christ. You know, it's kind of like we are to be fishing boats, encouraging one another, helping one another. But so many Christians are not like fishing boats, they're like gunboats, and they run up and down the shoreline taking pot shots at the rest of the boats. And it's no wonder relationships get messed up, you see. The Bible says, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now you can underline that in your Bible if you'd like. For the building up of the body. We need to build up and not tear down. We need to encourage and exhort and admonish and serve to build up the rest of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's the objective, to help one another grow and mature until we all become just like Jesus Christ. In verse 16 it says, and the whole body is being fitted and held together by that which each joint supplies. The purpose of relating to one another. And then we are to serve, you see. For I preach not myself, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. See, are you really a servant? Boy, that's the key to having good relationships, is serve people. See, the world has sold us a bill of goods. The world says, climb the ladder, rung by rung, get to the top, because when you get to the top, then you can be served. And that's 180 degrees out from the kingdom of God. God says, if you want to get to the top and be the leader, then the leader will become the servant of all. But the world says, get to the top to be served. The Word of God says, the leader is to become the servant. Okay, let's change gears. This will be kind of spotchy and jumping around, but maybe we'll hit the shotgun approach where somebody's itching and we'll do all right. Let me share some thoughts with you just on how to relate to other people in a very general context. Could be work, could be school, could be anything. Okay? Now, Jesus had very good interpersonal relationships. Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus continued to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased in favor with man. He was well liked by most. Now, those who had political or religious differences, of course, hated him, but that wasn't his responsibility. Jesus had good interpersonal relationships. Over in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it's a passage that I jotted down, can't remember why. I'll look it up here and see. And it says, and all were speaking well of Jesus. That was just the thought off the top of that verse. And all the people were speaking well of him. He had good interpersonal relationships. Does everybody speak well of you? How do we have good interpersonal relationships? Well, two or three things. When you're talking with people, assume the person you're talking to knows more than they probably really know. But assume that they know it. Because if you don't, you will talk down to them as if you know all there is to know. See, when you're talking with somebody, talk in terms of maybe, or perhaps, or could it be. And don't be dogmatic and say, this is the way it is. Nobody likes a know-it-all. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter illustrated that point. 2 Peter 1:12. He said, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." And then he throws in that principle. And he says, "Even though you already know them." And then he goes on. But see how encouraging that would be? We're talking with somebody, say, "You know, I know that you already know this." And see, that's not talking down to a person. Number two, have a you attitude. A you attitude. Don't have an I and a me and a my and a mine attitude, but have a you and a yours type of attitude. You know, I was just thinking, standing up here, Leroy Iams is a master of having a you attitude and being interested in people. I remember sitting out there at a conference one time, and Leroy came up to speak, and he just wanted to kind of speak to us and encourage us. And so what he did was, everybody likes to kind of get in on some news. And, you know, curiosity is just one of the things that runs deep within us. And if somebody can tell us a little something that everybody doesn't know, it makes us feel important. And so Leroy just got up to speak, and he just asked us, he said, "Did anybody see that small, short, stout man down in the lobby when we came in?" "Yeah, we all saw him." He said, "You know, that was Theodore Epp." And then he went on to tell us just a little bit about Theodore Epp and why he was here at Glen Eyrie. But see, what he had done is he was just kind of letting us in on a little morsel, a little goodie, to make us feel important, because now we all knew that Theodore Epp was at Glen Eyrie, and we saw him, and we knew why he was here. You know, 300 of us knew, and the whole world didn't know. We did. You know? See, it's that you attitude, making other people really feel important. You know, it's interesting just to kind of think on your conversation sometime when you're talking with people and think about how much do I really say me and my and mine and I. And most of us have something going on that excites us and we want to relate it. But what that causes us to do is talk about ourselves. And what we have to realize is, you know, if I have something in my life that excites me, probably that person has something in their life that excites them. And if I just take the time and listen, they'd probably pour it all out. And I could build a good relationship by listening to them. When you're talking with people, just in normal conversation, be selective and don't say everything you know. So those of us who have a propensity to talk a lot, we just tell everything we know in a short amount of time. You know, one of the keys to being boring is this. The key, you might want to commit this to memory, but the key to being boring is to say more than the person wants to hear. And when you say more than they want to hear, you just are boring. Say, when you keep talking after they've finished listening, you're boring. So be selective. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. Look at Proverbs. Say again.
Don't let
them know you're a fool. Yeah, that's right. You know, they may think you're a fool, but so many times we open our mouths and verify it. And Proverbs 25:11 would be a good verse to jot down in the margin there. In talking with people, a lot of times it's good to use a question and not to be dogmatic. In just talking, say, you know, perhaps, or could it be, or maybe, or how about, or what if. So many times, just in routine conversation, we offend people because we come out and we say, well, you know, this is the way it is. And we talk matter-of-factly. When if we would simply say, well, you know, what if, or could it be, or perhaps, or maybe. Simple principle, but we need to think it through. You know, we need to draw people out. Ask questions and draw people out and encourage them when they're telling us something and just encourage them to say more. Well, tell me more. And what did you say? And what did he say? And well, what happened then? And how'd that make you feel? Good night. Is that right? Is he showing interest? One of the things we need to learn to do is tailor our vocabulary to the people that we're speaking to. I have to try to really be conscientious when I get in front of a group that I don't want to offend anybody with my poor grammar. Or talk too fastly when I'm talking to my grandma. See, when I'm talking to young military people
or collegiates, I can talk rather rapidly and they can stay right with me and I can generate some excitement, some enthusiasm. But if I do that with my grandma, she's about 87, you know, 5 minutes of conversation, I just wore her out. She is exhausted for a week, you know, just trying to talk to me. And slow down, you know, and be mindful who you're talking with. We don't talk to our friends the same way we talk to our grandparents and the elderly. You know, it's a lot of times good in conversation to play yourself down. Now, I don't mean kick yourself around and beat yourself about the head and the ears. That's not what I'm talking about. Play yourself down as if you're not all that important. Here's a good verse for you. Proverbs 27:2 says this, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Don't praise yourself. Leave that to others. Proverbs 27:2. I used to have a problem there. I felt like nobody else was going to do it. If it's going to get done, I needed to do it. And that doesn't even work. When you talk in conversation, people make mistakes. Don't embarrass them. You know, you and your buddy are talking to these nice-looking guys and nice-looking girls or somebody really important that you want to impress. And your buddy's telling something that the ship did or something the planes did or something. He gets the facts all messed up. Don't jump in there and say, "No, man, that's not right." And you ever do that? And how does that make your friend feel? You know? Well, my wife and I first got married. We were working through some of these conflicts. And I use exaggeration to illustrate a point and to put emphasis in there. But my wife is very conservative in details and the truth, and I was not always that concerned with details. And so what happened, I'd be telling a story, and I'd get the facts all mixed up. I just wanted to make the point, you know. Who cares about the details, you know? And she was forever stopping me and trying to get, no, it wasn't noon, it was 11:35, you know, And we had to talk about that. So my wife and I have now been instructing each other in a way more perfect, and our relationship has picked up. But, you know, we do that to our friends. No, let me tell it. You don't know what happened. And that makes them feel like they're not important. So what I'm talking about is just let them save face. And sometimes you'll be talking to a person, and I saw a definition of politeness one time which said that a polite man is one who listens with interest to things that he knows all about when listened to by a person who knows nothing about it. See, we need to have that attitude, you know. Man, I know the truth and he's got it all messed up, but big deal. You know, it's not going to help our relationship if I punch him full of holes and tell him that he doesn't know what's happening. Then just listen. Learn to listen. Develop listening skills. Eye contact. You know, when somebody wants to talk with you, man, just sit down. You know, don't be running around and just sit down and be courteous and listen. Eye contact. Ask questions. Draw them out. Comment on what they're saying. Show some enthusiasm. And most of us are very, 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 very poor listeners. See, we live in a fast-paced age. You got to go somewhere and be somewhere and do something and see somebody. You know, we got the gospel to preach and people to follow up and the lost to evangelize, and we got to be with it. And we don't have time to sit down and talk. And we run over a lot of needy people because we won't listen to them. So learn to listen. Eye contact, so on. Respond to them. Draw them out. Ask questions. Show an interest. And just a thought on that, when you're listening to people, don't always be quick to offer an answer or offer a solution. A lot of times people are more interested in being heard than they are getting a right answer. And you know, when a friend comes in and wants to talk with you and maybe ask you an opinion, they may ask, but a lot of times when they ask, they don't really want your answer, they just want to be heard. And if you can just listen to them and not offer any, you know, long laundry list of hot verses to solve their problem. You know, we destroy our relationships a lot of times by just always having an answer. You know, and they leave thinking, man, nobody is always right. They want to be listened to. Okay, let's knock that off. Okay, let's change gears. Seems like to me one of the keys
is just maintaining unity in the fellowship. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses. See, our fellowship is basically around the Nav rally, around our Bible study. But even within the Navigators, when we have all these spiritual giants running around, we have our fair share of misunderstanding and conflict. And a lot of times our fellowship is very much broken up and shattered, and the unity isn't preserved. And so I'm not just talking to somebody who's never having this problem. We all have this problem. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace." See, the command is, because God has called you and you are part of His family, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you. And as a Christian, you need to be very diligent to preserve the unity. See, one of Satan's tools, he only has about five basic tools he uses all the way through the Scriptures, like diversion. But one of them is division. If he can split us apart and cause division among the ranks. Remember over when they were building the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, and God said, "Because they are unified and one heart, nothing shall be impossible for them." So what did He do? He confused their language, He broke their unity, and therefore they were split apart and could do nothing. But man, as long as they were unified, had one heart and one language, God said, nothing will be impossible to these people, even though what they were doing was evil in God's sight. So He broke their unity and their fellowship by scrambling their languages. Genesis chapter 11. And so what I'm saying is that Satan, if he can break our fellowship and cause disunity and disharmony, he can destroy us. Let me give you three or four things. I'm not going to preach a long thing on fellowship, so let me just give you some criteria, just a checklist to run down about preserving the unity. First of all, let me give you some thoughts about how do I evaluate my commitment to the fellowship and my commitment to being in one heart with the gang around us. Number one, you can evaluate it by your attendance. Evaluate it by your attendance. If you're committed, you'll be there. Your faithfulness, you're taking the initiative to be prompt and on time, that's commitment to the unity and to the fellowship. Number two, by submission to the leadership. If you're not submitted to the leadership, you're adding to disunity and disharmony. A third one would be, by my giving. See, where your treasure is, where your heart is. Let me illustrate that. I had a friend that was on Nav staff with me, and we co-labored together at the Air Force Academy. And he's now in the Philippines. And there was forever interpersonal conflicts coming up between he and I, and he and his wife, and me and my wife, and the four of us. And I can't count on one hand the number of times that we had to call each other up and say, "Listen, time out. Let's go down to the Sambo's and get a cup of coffee. We got to talk." And so me and my wife, and he and his wife, knows, we start pouring all this garbage out. "Well, you know, when you said this the other day, I took that personally. I'm offended. Man, I didn't mean to do that. Please forgive me." "That's okay. You're forgiven." "Well, you know, the other day when you did this, and then, you know," I don't know how many times we had to do that. And it went on and on and on. And boy, we were quick to resolve it, but it was reoccurring. And it occurred to me that, man, there's a problem here. He was on Navigator staff like I was, and I thought, you know, one of the things that might help is if I start giving to him financially. Because Jesus wired me up, He made me, and He says, this is the way I work. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. See, what I want to do is I'll get my heart over there, and then after I love them and I'm totally with them, then I'll start giving to them. That isn't what it says. It says your heart always follows your money. So first I gave my money, and my heart just tagged along. You see? And now, you'd be surprised how many insignificant things have just kind of, there was no problem, because I am sold out to Him. I love that dear brother, hoping to see him at Christmas. But see, what I'm saying is that one of the things that helps build unity is get your money where your heart is. Get your heart where your money is. And if your heart's in it, you'll be committed to it. Okay. Commitment to the peers. Are you committed to the other people in the fellowship? See, it's one thing to be committed to the leadership. That's upward. Or, you know, some guy you're trying to help go or some gal in the Christian life, it's easy to be committed to them. But are you committed laterally? Are you committed to the peers? You pray for them, you love them, you want to spend time with them, you'll do anything for them. Commitment. I'm talking about how do I evaluate my commitment to unity and to fellowship. Another one would be the amount of time that I spend in prayer. You pray for the fellowship? Do you pray for the NAV gang? Pray for the leadership? A sixth one would be, do I try to recruit others to it? See, one of the evidences of convictions, there's four or five evidences of conviction. You know, you can support it scripturally. You do not waver in time. You're totally committed to it in the sense that you try to recruit other people to it. That's an evidence of commitment. If you're really committed to the fellowship and the unity, then you will try to recruit others to it. You have conviction on it. See, so many times in the Christian life, what we have is a personal persuasion. For example, I have three Chevrolet automobiles, a pickup and a couple of cars, and I feel like Chevrolet is a good deal. That's persuasion. But I don't go out propagating that among the brethren, telling everybody I see they ought to get a Chevrolet. That's just personal persuasion. But now there are certain things that I have conviction on. The things I have conviction on, I try to propagate and recruit everybody to. The lame, the halt, and the blind. Everybody. See, the whole world. See? If I had conviction that this building was on fire, and if we didn't get out, we'd all perish, I, because of the conviction, would be motivated to try to move you to that same point of conviction. See what I mean? And if you really believe the NAV Fellowship is helping you grow and that you're learning the things of the kingdom of God and you're being helped, see, what I'm saying is it persuasion? It's good enough for me, but you know, man, that's just me. It's not for everybody. Is that true? Or is it conviction? Man, it is helping me, and if it's helping me, it helped them, and I need to get them there. Recruiting others to it. Okay. Let me share with you three or four principles to maintain the unity. Again, interpersonal relationships, the thing we're talking about, and some things that will maintain relationships within the fellowship and the unity. Number one, don't be critical. Don't be critical. It's like I was talking a while ago. They may be different than you are, but different is not wrong. And it takes some acceptance, but don't be critical and criticize. Assume that they love God just as much as you do. Assume that they are committed just as much as you are. Until you know for sure otherwise. Allow people to be different. Allow them to speak a different terminology. Number two, let them know that you're praying for them. You ever just go up to somebody that you've got an interpersonal conflict with, or a person you haven't seen eye to eye to, just look them in the eye and say, you know, I've been praying for you. I'd like you to pray for me. It'll do wonders for relationships. Number three, get to know them personally. Get to know them personally. And the key there is have a meal with them, play racquetball or handball with them, invite them over to your room or to your barracks or whatever, take them somewhere, get to know them personally. Because usually people that we have strongest conflicts or disliking for are people that we don't know very well. And you'll be surprised if you'll spend the time to get to know them, what that'll do for the relationship. Find ways to serve them. Find ways to serve them. See, even the Son of Man, God Himself, came not to be served, but to serve. How much more should we serve? And commit yourself to be a learner, open, teachable, and transparent. See, if people feel the freedom to come to you and share with you anything that's on their heart, you're not going to have many problems. It's when people think, man, I'd like to share with him that we've got this problem, but he's not open. He'd just blow it off. See, the Bible says, do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. If someone were to come to you and say, you know, this little mannerism or this little thing that you do just drives me up the wall. Man, and I know it's just me, but I just want to share that.
Could you look that person in the eye and say, my friend, I appreciate you sharing that. I know you shared that because you love me. And not because you want to belittle me or not because you want to make yourself look better at my expense. You share. Can you do that? Well, if people sense that they can come to you anytime and share. In the book, The Seven Deadly Sins of Civilized Man, one of the deadly sins is to cut yourself off from negative criticism. And if people feel they can't come and share with you negatively, they won't. And they will think it, and they will notice it, and it will be a wedge between your relationship, but they will never share it with you. If they think you're not open, teachable, and transparent. Be a learner from anybody. Keep short accounts. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to share a principle on that in just a moment. Hebrews 12:15 says, don't let that root of bitterness build up within. Point next, I think it's 7. Don't compare. Do not compare. One of the greatest frustrations that I had in the Christian life until this summer was comparison. I was around men like Dr. Jerry White, Dr. Terry Taylor, Jim White. And man, these guys had tremendous capacities. In the Christian life, I felt there wasn't anything they couldn't do. And I was frustrated all the time because I couldn't do that. And I realized is the issue was comparison. Man, their capacities, their gifting is different. What I need to do is not to compare and become frustrated. But I need to realize what is my potential, excel toward my potential, and it may be one-tenth of somebody else's. But you see, I am to run the race that is set before me. And the race is against the flesh and against the enemy and not against the rest of the brethren. And so what we need to do is not compare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, those who compare and measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves are without understanding. Don't compare. Be transparent. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. Share your weaknesses and your struggles and pray for one another. Be transparent. Amos 3:3 says, be of the same mind. Can the two walk together except they be agreed? And then love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Okay, now any comments at this point? We're going to change gears again. Okay? I appreciate your endurance. Okay, now, conflicts are going to come. If you don't have a conflict right now with somebody, it's only a matter of time until one pops up. And more than likely, you're going to get more than your percentage on that bus on the way home. You get this many people on that small bus on that long a trip, after this long conference, after this long message. Tempers are going to be short, and there's going to be misunderstandings. And so what I want to share with you is, how do we get back together after we get back home? How do you resolve conflict? Number one, start with me. Start with yourself. Acts chapter 22, verse 10. Now, the context there is Paul's testimony, and he had a confrontation with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the first thing he said was, what would you have me to do, Lord? Now, what I'm saying is, take that little phrase and apply it to the conflict. What would you have me do, Lord? That's where it starts. Examine yourself. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. Talks about the log in your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's. Look at yourself and make sure that your motives are pure. And what you're about to speak or talk with that person about is in love. That your motives are right. Examine yourself. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, the qualities of life that you need to exemplify before you have the right to share with somebody else. You are commanded to share when somebody else blows it. James chapter 5,
verses 19 and 20 says, when your brother errs, go to him and reprove him that you might win back your brother. But before you do that, you need to have Ephesians chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3 in your life. And it says this, humility, meekness, patience, and forbearance. Pray about those, and then you can legitimately share with your brother. Start with yourself. Then number two, you need to confront that person. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, and Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And what you have... Pardon me? Chapter 5, 23 and 24, chapter 18, verse 15, I think.
Yeah.
So what you got is you got Joe, and Joe has been out of shape. And Tom, he's over here, and he's been out of shape. And Joe, he is the offender. And this other guy, he is the offendee, or the offender, offended, I guess it would be. And so we got conflict. And the Bible says that you are under obligation to be reconciled. He puts it this way. He says, when you are there at the altar presenting your offering, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there at the altar and first go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and present your offering. God said, don't talk to me if you can't talk to him. If you've got a wrong... Did you ever notice when you're praying, the first thing that comes to mind is a wrong relationship? It is inevitable. If you've got a wrong relationship and you try to pray, first thing that comes to mind is a wrong relationship. And then if your heart is just a little bit hard toward this, usually it'll just divert off onto all other kinds of things and makes it impossible to pray. The principle is go get right with your brother and then come and talk to God. And the way you do that is, let's see, I've got to make sure I do this right. Matthew 18, 15, and when you are offended, Matthew 5, 23, and 24. What it says is, if you remember that somebody has something against you, go to them. The Bible says, if you have something against somebody else, go to them. The responsibility is always upon you to resolve conflict. See, major on relationships and not on issues when you're trying to get your heart right. So many times we'll go to talk to a person, and the first thing that happens is we start rehashing the issues and the conflict. And when we're talking with somebody, don't rehash the issues. Major on the relationship and just confess sin and get your heart right. And if God brings it up somewhere down the road when the relationship is good, talk about it. But if you don't, just get your hearts right. Okay. And then number three, forgive. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. You want to start with yourself. You want to confront and get the issue out. And then you want to forgive. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. The commandment is to forgive. See, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a matter of obedience. And you may not feel like forgiving him. That's irrelevant. Forgive him anyway. You know, it's kind of like the couple who went to the marriage counselor. The guy said, but I don't love her anymore. And the counselor said, that's irrelevant. Love her anyway. See, it's not something you feel. It's something you do. Dr. Joe Aldridge said, and think about this, gang, Dr. Joe Aldridge said that emotion or feeling is a byproduct of a fulfilled responsibility. You do what is right and the feeling will come. You wait on the feeling and you'll never forgive because you'll never feel like it until you've forgiven. Now think about it. Emotion and feeling is a byproduct of a fulfilled responsibility. Just be obedient, get it out, be a martyr and do it. And the feelings will come. It's an act of the will by the offended. Forgiveness. And then forget. Then forget. It's doing away with the hurt, just forgetting it. It takes time. You can't brood it over. You can't keep it on the back burner and bring it to the, resurrect it to the forefront of your thinking. Can't brood it over. You can never raise the issue again for more discussion. After, you know, so many times we have a conflict, we get home, we lay there in the bed and we think, man, if I'd only said this. And when he said that, if I'd have said this, I'd have had him. And we go back and we think of all the good stuff I should have said. That's what happens. Good night. That's terrible. And don't discuss it with others. That's the key to forgetting. See, so many times what Satan will do is you'll get in a conflict with somebody. Satan is so faithful, he will bring somebody else across your path who has had a similar type problem with the same person, and you two can begin to discuss it. And what you'll end up doing is generating more heat than light. And you just complicate the problem. Start with yourself, confront, go to the person and get it out in the open. Forgive and forget. Let me share 5 points with you when you go to share with a person and we'll be finished. When you go to share with that person that you've been out of shape with or that he's been out of shape with you, there's 3 or 4 things that you must do. Number one, free yourself from all partiality toward that person. Now that's hard when you're hurt, but work on it. Free yourself from all partiality. Matthew 7:4-5 talks about the log and the beam thing. Number two, discover all the facts. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who speaks before he gets the facts is just folly and stupidity to him. And so many times we get half of the picture and we think we got the whole picture and we go to blow somebody away, only to find out later that we didn't have the whole picture. We only had part of it. Number three, share with a person in such a way as not to judge. When I go to that person and I've been out of shape because they have offended me, the thing that I need to do is not to draw a conclusion but share an observation. I can't discern his heart. I don't know his motives. All I can do is say, you know, my friend, I don't know your motives. But let me share with you an observation and how that made me feel. See? You see the difference rather than coming down and saying, man, what you did was this. And your sin is this. And you're wrong. Rather than saying, you know, I don't know your motives, whether you intended to or not. But let me just share with you how I feel. And then reaffirm him with love and kindness. Proverbs 10:12. Reaffirm him. Say, you know, the reason I came and shared is because I'm concerned for you. I want to be a friend with you. I want the relationship. I love you. I'm committed to that. And that's why I'm here. And then number five, spend the time in prayer. Spend the time in prayer.
With that person?
Mm-hmm. You bet. Right there in the spot.
Just a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of months now, a friend of mine came to me and said, Jim, I'd like to get a cup of coffee with you. He's one of my team leaders. My Bible study at the ministry. He's also on NAV staff. Works for me at the academy. He came to me and he said, Jim, I want to talk with you. And I said, great, but let's go get a cup of coffee. We've got a cup of coffee. And he just started sharing about how I had personally offended him in a Bible study by something I had said. I was totally oblivious to it. Didn't even realize I did it. And he began to share. And when he's finished, I thanked him. I asked his forgiveness. See, I didn't say, well, you know, I'm sorry I did that. I asked his forgiveness. I said, Frank, would you forgive me for what I did? And I waited because I wanted him to say yes. I'm sorry. I apologize. Would you forgive me? I waited for his yes. And then we prayed and got our hearts right and we went on. And the thing that did was it stopped the enemy from moving in and causing a root of bitterness to build up within Frank's heart that would eliminate him and I from soldiering and co-laboring together in the ministry. Because hadn't we resolved that, he would have then begun to see me in a certain light, and he would have evaluated everything that I said from that perspective, and it would have only built and mushroomed. See, the commitment is keep short accounts. When something happens, go immediately. Don't wait for the third or the fourth. Okay? Let's pray.
Father, I thank you for this gang. I thank you for their ministry, the work that you're doing in their lives. God, they have been very attentive this morning. It's just evidence of their hunger to grow. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, which guides us into all truth and reveals us the Word of God. Father, I would pray now that if there's anything in our hearts, Lord, that you specifically would like to bring to the forefront of our thinking, that we'll listen right now for a moment as your Spirit does that. And Father, we pray that you might give us a verse, give us a thought, that we might make application to that would make a significant difference in our lives. Father, thank you for your love and your faithfulness to us. God, I just pray that you would bless this gang and bless their leaders. Give them safety tomorrow on the slopes. Give them safety at home as they travel. In Jesus' name, amen.